Hello out there. I'm Greg. I'm sitting in for Jason this week. And he's tasked me with talking from the book of Lamentations, chapter 4. And when I first looked at that, I thought, wow, there's a card that was dealt to me that wasn't really a good one. But I really learned a lot in researching the stuff, and I hope you do too. I would just ask you to join me in a brief prayer before I start. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I thank you for an opportunity to share with others how I glean from the book of Lamentations and from chapter 4. I pray for those listening that you'd be with each and every one of them. Bless them today, Lord. And I just pray that the words I have to speak, that in some way or in some form, it will feed somebody out there, Lord. Help me to deliver it in the way that I've prepared it and the way I think you've wanted me to prepare it. And just be with me through this time, Lord. And I ask it all in your precious name. Amen. So the book of Lamentations was during a time the city of Jerusalem was invaded. It was besieged, and later it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was known as the city of God and also as Zion. Lamentation 4 is poetic lamentation that talks about the fall of Jerusalem and vividly contrasts its former glory with the devastation aftermath of its fall. You might say it deals with the wrath of God. And by this, I mean, you can see in these verses as we talk, there's kind of this nice thing, and then all of a sudden, by the time it ends, you can see the aftermath. So you can see before and after kind of shots. Jeremiah weeps for Jerusalem. You can almost hear it in his words, and the people who did not heed his warning. So he's weeping for them also. Note, it is said not a single person was converted by Jeremiah's warnings or prophecy. And I think to myself, how that can be so bad. Can you imagine, I don't know, going around knocking on doors? Like I think of myself, I wrote it down because I saw the guy yesterday, door-to-door salesman. Man, I just try to evade them as much as possible. There's been this young kid on that little two-wheel jobby that your feet control forward and back. I don't know what they call it, but he was in our neighborhood last month, and he's selling pesticides or trying to take care of killing of the insects in your house. But he didn't come to my house last night. But I just think how depressing that is for him. It's hot. How many houses does he knock on, and how many responses does he get? Well, think of Jeremiah. Here he's trying to save people and help them stay from these tribulation times that are coming, and they just don't heed his warning. And the whole book of Jeremiah was that way. So, and we just finished that. Well, for me, Lamentation 4 has the feel of a horror film. You will know what I mean when I get to a couple verses down. You'll see what I'm meaning. For me, it just sounds really grotesque. But let's start with verse 1 and 2. How the gold has become dim, how changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. And first, I'll talk about the blackened gold, referring to the temple gold, is what I believe they're saying, being burned or charred. It was burned to destroy, not just to destroy the temple. They kind of burned the temple to get the gold. They melted the gold. And reference to the stones of the temple being scattered. So 2 Kings 25, 8 and 9. And in the 5th month of the 7th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. So here's where we have that. Why? Well, Nebuzaradan was following orders to burn it. In verse 2, we see the precious sons of Zion were once valued to God, who were once valued to God like the fine gold. Now they are regarded as clay pots, molded by the potter, who is God. the people are being described as earthen vessels. And I think to myself, and I didn't go look in the verse up, but the potter's field, it's in the New Testament, one of the Gospels, talks about the potter's field and how when pots were of no value, the potter's making it, they're not value, they throw it into the field. In fact, that was, I believe, the site that they bought for, as the burial grounds for, I forget. Anyway, the guy who, come on, Jason, help me out here. Yeah, Judas, the potter's field. There we go. They blew my mind. And so Isaiah 30 talks about that very thing. Isaiah 30, 14. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. He shall not be found among its fragments, a shard to take the fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. So in other words, he couldn't even use it to scoop out the ashes from a hearth, a fireplace, and he couldn't use it to pick up water. So the Lord can break these people, and that's kind of what he's doing in Lamentations. Also, Jeremiah 19:10. Then they shall break the flask in the sight of the men. That's not the right one. 19:11. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall burn them in Topheth till there is no place to bury. These two scriptures describe how Jerusalem and its people were once as valuable as gold in the temple, and they were now worthless to him. The temple was stripped of gold, then burned to melt the remaining gold, and some of that melted gold ran down between the cracks in the stones of the temple. So the Babylonian army tore the walls of the temple down and threw them into the streets to get the gold. Thus is why the temple's completely dismantled. And the people are useless to God right now. And he is the potter. He can break a pot as he wants and do to them as he sees fit. Because of the spirit and the social decay of the people, God will spill out his wrath upon them. Nothing God wants to do, but he's just saying, and I'll talk later, it's foretold many, many years before. And now we're going to go to verses 3 through 10, and I call this the degree of suffering. So go back to Lamentations 3, we're going to read from 3 through 10. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant cling to the roof of their mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who are brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the punishment of the sins of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no harm to help, no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphires in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, and those pine away, stricken by lack of fruit of the field. The hands of the compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughters of my people, or the daughter of my people. So, famine and children paying the price for the rebellion of their parents. And I say that because the famine of the land is what's causing this problem for the and the children are paying the price. For this reason, we as parents today should follow the Lord. And I mean that. We really need to just follow and try to follow the Lord as close as we can to keep our kids from suffering because of our decisions. Now, don't get me wrong, kids make stupid decisions on their own without the help of the parents. But we do need to guide them. And the best way I know is to stay in the Word and to have discipleship time. I just remember precious time we had with our young ones every single day by reading the Word. Maybe it was only just a chapter, but we'd be in the Word every day. And that's one way to do this. The people did not listen to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah in going to Babylon voluntarily. Thus, the Lord brought the famine over the land. And because I just never finished, this lesson has just had me going. Even an hour ago, I looked these up. I'm not going to ask you to look them up. I think I will look them up. They're pretty good. This is where Jeremiah had told them that, hey, it's coming upon the land. I'm going to do this. And I know we covered it not long ago on our Wednesday nights, but I guess not long ago could be as much as 4 months. But Jeremiah 27:8. And it shall be that the nations and kingdoms which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword and famine and pestilence until I had consumed them by his hand. Jeremiah 29:5-11. Build the houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, and you may be increased there and not diminish, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for its peace, and you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So there's that 70 years. That's why they were sent to Babylon or taken away for 70 years, was the land wasn't given its Sabbath rest. And now we see here in Jeremiah, and I know he was the one that spoke on this when we were in this chapter, and this is just a great warning to people. Go live in Babylon, and didn't say intermarry. He says, let your people, kids, be married to people. So it's Jewish to Jewish, keeping that, and I will come and bring them back. Then in verse 3, this is the one that I would probably say you could write the horror story about. Well, ostriches. When it refers to the ostriches are an animal that eats their own eggs. They bury them in the ground, then they turn around and eat them. And I remember seeing a show where once these people had ostriches and they saw the eggs, they ran out and quickly grabbed them and incubated them away from the mother. And so that's a thing I take out of the ostrich. Verses 5 and 6, even the people were brought down. The rich and the elite people lost everything and had nothing, becoming paupers, as I say. Everyone was in the same boat. The rich or the poor that stayed in the land after, and I'll back up a little bit and say that this was a struggle, but Jason helped me clear this up a little bit. The people that we're talking about are not the ones that were taken by Babylon into Babylon. These were the ones that were left behind. Remember, they left some people behind to take care of the land. I think they referred to them as destitute, the ones that were a little more needy. They stayed behind, and this is those that were going through the famine right now. But there was some rich people evidently there, because it does imply the people that had money and had things. Punishment was greater than that of Sodom. Interesting, Sodom. Sodom was destroyed instantly, which was better than starving and having a slow death. So that's what the reference for Sodom was. It would have been better than that. And we could read that, and you don't have to look it up. I'll just read it. Genesis 19:25. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew in the ground. And then in verses 7 through 10, the Nazarites, and it could be wrong here, but I just quickly looked them up this morning because I just left it and said, hey, talk about it. They were the ones who kind of took on a holy vow unto the Lord. But it would appear that they were easily noticed in good times. Now they are unrecognizable. They were fed nicely, dressed, bathed, and happy. Now they are dirty, unkept. Skin is clinging to their bones. So that's the only thing I can take from that the Nazarites were obviously maybe a little higher up in the elite classification, if you go that way. And then verse 9, famine in the land, lack of bread, fruit, and vegetables in the land. Not even a fish was had because of the famine. Verse 10, I cannot imagine eating my own children. This is the one that just, I don't know, it just glocked onto me, and I think the horror film could be made from this. I just can't imagine eating your own children, or anyone else for that matter. Jeffrey Dahmer, I am not. I just can't see that. And this is not the only mention of cannibalism in the Bible. And I have a couple other verses coming up that talk about it. So it's not like a one-time thing. It seems like wherever there was famine, you could see that there was people eating themselves. I was reminded Sunday by a fellow who's watching today, because he watches the podcast and he really enjoys it. Sunday, because I shared with him Sunday about what I'm talking on, and I shared this scripture. I says, I just can't. And he says, yes, you can, Greg. He says, during your career, you were around a lot of things and you saw similar things. And so I thought to myself, you know, he was right. I saw many people in desperate need and in desperate times doing desperate things. Horrible things, but never eating people. Never saw that, but I saw many, many things, especially as a chaplain. It's just so yeah, when people get down, they might do some things that maybe we wouldn't. And a phrase that comes to mind when I read this, but there by the grace of God go I. By the mercy of God, I have not had to be put in a position like this or similar. For this, I think each of us should praise the Lord. And I think it also points back, when this being done, how far the people had traversed away from the Lord for this to be going on. While the famine happened throughout the time of history, these last few verses remind me of a time in future when things will get worse. It's called the tribulation period. I don't plan on being here during the tribulation period. And I'm not going to go into a lot of arguments or one way or another about it, but I am not planning on being here. And I pray that you too have that faith. I'm going to turn to Matthew 24:21, and I'm going to give you just a couple quick indications about that and share a little bit where you can go to look up about the tribulation, but that's not what this chapter is all about anyway. 24:21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall there be. That's a pretty good warning. That's in Matthew. You can read more about the tribulation. I'll give you just some verses on it. In the book of Daniel 12:1, they say, and Revelation, and there's several in Revelation, and you can just write them down. I'm not going to turn to them and talk about them. Revelation 7:14, Revelation 3:10, And then I think I'm Jeremiah 30, because I'm right next to it. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. 30 and 7. Alas, for that day is greater, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And that's just a sign again about the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as my Savior, I believe I will not be present during this time, so I won't have that challenge. So that's just my belief. I know there's many others. I'm a pre-tribber. Let's get back to the chapter we're talking about, Lamentations. Leviticus 26, 29. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And this, at this time, this is when Moses is getting the rules by God. He's getting all the, this is how you shall live. And he's telling the people, if you fail, this is, at first he gives the long list in Leviticus, talks about following his laws. Then he goes into, if you don't. And this was just a warning given to the people that this is what will happen if you don't follow me. This, I've got to catch up here. Hundreds of years later, the Israelites were being punished for idolatry and the other sins. So Leviticus gave it, and then hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, the people are paying the price that was very well said. And there's another time when Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria, causing a famine in the land. And there's another case of people maybe doing some very desperate things, and it's in 2 Kings 6, 28 and 29. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son so that we may eat him.' But she has hidden him from us." So there's another example. The famine hits, and people are doing desperate things. And then Deuteronomy 28:56. The tender and the delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, would refuse to her the husband of her bosom, and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her legs, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates." So here's another example, and that's gross. I probably shouldn't even have it in here, but it just shows, again, the desperation time that these people were living in. I wonder what the Lord thinks of us today. We're not eating our own. We're not doing that. However, we are killing our babies before they're born. It's kind of an interesting, it's not the same, but it kind of is. Letting our children live. All this because the people were led astray by false prophets who had turned them away from God and worshiped idols and false gods, not following the Lord. God had told the Israelites what they must do and not do. They were even told by Jeremiah earlier in Jeremiah 26 to repent, turn back, to follow God, and this disaster will not fall on them. Their answer to Jeremiah was wanting to kill him. So they didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. So let's turn to Jeremiah 26, 3 through 6. The Lord is telling Jeremiah to say these words to the people. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from their evil ways, and I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my ways or my laws, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So that's the Lord or telling through Jeremiah again what's he's going to do. And I, when I read this one, I just think God's given him a lifeline to relent, or you could say repent, turn around and turn back to me. Save yourself, the Lord is saying. I will stop this from happening if you just turn to me. It was prophesied for hundreds of years and multiple times prior to what would happen if they turned away from God and followed other gods and idols. Deuteronomy 28, 26 through 28. This was a late edition. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scabs, and with the itch. From which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. This is what, again, is awaits the people are going through. Even in Leviticus 26, which I am not going to turn to other than maybe one scripture, the Lord warns the Israelites about following him and his statutes. Feel free to read it to yourself. Lots of similarities and language in this chapter. And that's where it starts again with all the good stuff God Lord says he's going to do for the people. And then he ends it with, if you don't follow me, here it is. And it's just so similar to Leviticus. But let's turn to Lamentations. Let's turn to Leviticus 26, 29. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Deuteronomy 28:48, and I'll just read it. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need, and everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now let's go to Lamentations and let's read Lamentation 4, verses 11 and 12, or 11 through 16, pardon me. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundation. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversaries and the enemy that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just, they wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cry out to them, go away, unclean, go away, do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. I'm going to stop briefly. It's funny how what the prophets and the priests did to keep the people from touching them and trying to hurt them. This was their way of kind of putting a shield of protection around them, saying, we're dirty, don't touch us. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priest, nor show favor to the elders. So verse 11 and 12 in that area, the destruction of God's response to their great sin. God is not happy with Israel and is passing judgment on them. God poured out his fierce anger out. A fire was kindled in Zion. Jeremiah 7:20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on trees of the field, and on fruits of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. The city of Jerusalem was built on a hill. The people put their trust in their fortified large walls and large gates. And their king, of course, and his army to keep them safe. They found out that nothing can withstand the wrath of God. Jews were putting their trust in the walls of the city and allies to keep them safe. I remember another city who thought they were safe. Does the name Jericho mean anything to you? Jeremiah 7:20. Should have just stayed in Jeremiah, I guess. A lot of this is out of Jeremiah because it's the same person writing both of these. So it's kind of obvious why these passages kind of touch on the same thing. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. And then verses 13 through 16, the priests and the prophets were corrupt and not doing their work of the Lord, nor seeking the Lord. I think we all can understand the hurt and dissatisfaction the Lord had, his feelings about the priests and the prophets, how he just is hurt by them. We should all want to please the Lord in all our works and deeds and not be condemned by the Lord. It is much better to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. The priests and prophets were sent packing, cast out of Jerusalem and the surrounding country. Interesting how the priests sprinkled blood on their robes to keep the people from touching them, saying, go away, unclean, unclean. Does this ring a bell? The lepers were warned to warn the people, saying, unclean, unclean. And again, you don't have to look it up. I'm going to read it to you. Leviticus 13:45. Now the lepers of whom the sores is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. And so they could be walking in the city. If they say unclean, unclean, the people just stay around. They don't even want to touch them. They don't even want to brush against them. And so here the priests are saying, hey, we could do the same thing. This is our way of protecting ourselves. Verse 16, the people do not respect the priests, nor shall show favor to the elders. Jeremiah has a lot to say about these prophets and priests in his book. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? So it was just saying, this passage is saying the prophets are falsely saying things, but the people love it, so they're okay with it. Jeremiah 14:14. We're going to stay in Jeremiah for a few here. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, command them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their hearts. Man, I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want the Lord to be saying, I'm here today telling you falsely. I don't take that lightly, and I can't believe that the prophets didn't either. But man, that's a scary one there to me. I don't know why, but that verse just hits me and going, man, I don't want to do something against the Lord. Jeremiah 23:11. For both prophets and priests are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wow, they're called wicked by the Lord, not by me, but by the Lord. All right, now we're going to read verses 17 through 20 in Lamentations. Still, our hearts, our eyes fail us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles and of the heavens. They pursue us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostril, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, and of whom we say, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. In verse 17, in these verses, I say it's kind of a broken trust and an escape here. In verse 17, watching vainly for our help, for our nation that could not save us. Judah had an alliance with Egypt. Egypt was going to be the one that saved them. But Egypt did not come to help or save them. And I think I read in one of the passages that the Egyptians started to come. The Chaldean armies cut them off and sent them back, defeated them, kind of beat them up a little bit. But Egypt did not come to help and save them. Their savior was waiting to be asked. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, saying how often he had wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, but you were not willing. And I know I have time, at least a little bit. I heard somebody talk, and being in the fire service, I heard somebody talk that some wildland firefighter in another state on a big fire came upon a bird. And I can't say it was an eagle or what type of bird, but it had burned and its wing was out, but the wings were still there, and they lifted up, and under the wings were a couple of live little chicks. So it's kind of a nice analogy as a firefighter to have. As you say, wow, wants to, and I always think of that when he says, God, the bird, the Father wants to bring you under his wings. Jesus is still waiting for any one of his children who have wandered or are still lost to ask him in or return to him. Jesus is waiting for each of us. All you have to do is ask. 2 Kings 24:7. And the king of Egypt did not come out of the land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all the belongings of the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So this is just saying how what I said, that the Egyptian army was stopped. They couldn't come and help the Israelites. The Israelites, the people of Jerusalem had trusted in Egypt, hoping that they would save them. Who do you trust in times of trials and tribulations? In kings? Politicians, pastors, or men, or your own understanding and ability? Well, I put my trust in the Lord. I think that's the way we should all just trust in the Lord. And so you don't have to look the next four scriptures up because they just kind of go. But I'll read them to you. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Boy, that's a great verse. Trust in the Lord always. Psalms 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. Psalms 91:2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Psalm 62:8. Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So trust in the Lord. That's all I can tell you. And the Lord is a refuge. It's a great place. I can't tell you how important it is for me just to be in his word every day. And people say, how do you do it? Simple. First thing I do when I get up is I read the word. I get my devotional time in with the Lord, and it's precious to me. If I wait and do it in the evening or afternoon and evening, I just don't have time. Things come pop up, but not when I first get up. Egypt is a type, and go back to one of Mike's teaching a long time ago, what a type is, but it's kind of an example. But Egypt is a type of the world. When we think we can rely on the world to pick us up or save it with us, it will let us down. For us, the world could be a bank account, an IRA, stocks, friends, even politicians who will not be there for us in our time of need. Only God will be there in your time of real need. In verse 18, it talks about our days were over, for our end has come. We read in 2 Kings 25, 4 through 5, of the city surrounded by the Chaldeans. I'll tell you what it's talking about. Of the city surrounded by the Chaldeans, when King Zedekiah and his army broke through the city wall and fled, the Chaldean army pursued the king and captured him in the plains of Jericho. What chance do you think the people of Jerusalem feel like they have at this point? The king has abandoned them. The king has been captured. The army has fled. So what do you think these people feel like now? Ezekiel 7:2-3. And you, sons of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Man, I would not want the anger of the Lord to fall on me. But these people have done it. They're being told about it. And then it ends with, repay you for your abominations. So I got a little question. What abominations do you think the Lord is thinking about? The turning away from the Lord and putting your trust in other gods and idols, listening to false prophets and misleading prophets and priests, or I even put this one in there because, like I said, it just grabbed me this whole chapter, or eating their own children. I think the Lord was most angry with the people falling away from their faith in him. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. The people were not willing to do this, and they were doing it their way. Well, God's way is a much better way, let me tell you. And before my time of knowing the Lord, I can tell you, versus now knowing the Lord, his way is better than my way. I love what Jason said last week. When we return to him, he will return to us. Those are just great words. And I'm not going to go into detail. Back up and check out Jason's words. They were really great. Zedekiah 1:3. says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And then we can read verse 21 and 23 in Lamentations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquities is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquities, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. So Jeremiah now, I call this the glimmer of hope for the people in Jerusalem. In verse 21, Jeremiah now jumps over to Edom and warns them of their impending judgment. Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16 should lead us in that direction. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take the wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Verse 21, rejoice, Edom, be glad. Well, and Obadiah will have words for the Edomites because of their rejoicing in the affliction of the Jews. His remarks should remind us today to not rejoice in someone else's or our enemy's pain. For as Obadiah says, by rejoicing in another one's pain marks us for our own even pain and suffering, eventual pain and suffering. So let's change or look at Obadiah 10. And it's just before Jonah, and it's just after Amos. Obadiah 10, it's one chapter. But verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. There's a warning to the Edomites. They shall be cut off. Edom was a descendant of Esau. We go back to Genesis. You can see that Esau was Jacob's brother, and Edom was a descendant of his, who sold his... Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, remember, for a bowl of stew. Edom is a distant relative of Israel, so they're kind of cousins. Edom often sided with the enemies of Israel and celebrated Israel's misfortunes. Edom also refused the Israelites passage through its land on the way to Canaan. And kind of got thrown for a loop because I remember this, and I've seen it and read it, but then I read just today Leviticus, and it hinted that the people the second time around, when they were headed over to Canaan, it talked about how the fact that Moses shared that they went through Esau's land in Edom, and they didn't venture, but they paid for everything as they went through. But in the first time around, when they first were headed over there, they were told, no, you can't come in. Edom refused entry into the land. So anyway, there's two spots where it's kind of a little bit, but the difference was the second time through, they went through Esau's land, it says, which Esau is, to me, Edom. But you get to decide what that all means. Go look it up and tell me. In a way, saying, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, Jeremiah is saying, enjoy it. It will not last. God's judgment, the cup of Edom, will drink from it. In God's judgment, the cup, you, Edom, will drink of it. Another word, you are next. You're going to get it. In Lamentation 4:21, Edom represents more than just a neighboring nation. It's a symbol of hostile spectators rejoicing over Jerusalem's downfall. The verse reads, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourselves naked. Then the last verse, it would appear that punishment of Jerusalem or Zion has been met or paid. The punishment, and that's in Isaiah 42, we can read that the punishment of your iniquities is accomplished. So let's turn to Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is a word of hope at the end of this chapter, and that's, we can all take this. There's a word of hope for all of us, because I'm sure all of us have had times where we think, oh, we've kind of fallen away from the Lord, or I'm not as close as I want to be. Our sins will cause us trials and tribulations, but it will not go on forever. The Lord wants us to learn that our sins will cause us trials and tribulations, but they do not have to go on forever. The Lord wants us to lead or learn our lessons well, so we will not keep on rebelling. If we confess our sins and turn to God, they are covered by the blood of Jesus. That wonderful blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.